Oh, praise the name, indeed. Well, good morning once again. Let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bible with you. Speaking of worship, thank you so much to the worship team and the choir for leading us in our celebration of the risen Savior. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And that's the whole reason that we're here. It's the whole reason we're celebrating this morning. It's the reason why we can wake up every morning with hope in our hearts, because the one who is holding all things together is risen. And as we just heard read from the book of Revelation, he is coming back. If you're visiting with us, like I said, so glad you're here this morning. We've actually been preaching through the book of Ephesians. We started in beginning of January. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 now. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison to encourage the church to remember the gospel and to live like a follower of Christ. And so most years we might take a break from what we're doing on a regular Sunday schedule to do a little Easter sermon series. But this year, the passage that we had that happened to fall on Easter was just so perfect. I just thought, let's just keep on going right through Ephesians. And so that's what I said. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 3. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, what a privilege. What a privilege to stand up here and to preach the glories of the risen Christ. So, Lord, I don't know where everyone stands this morning, how we all walked in, where we were at, what we were thinking, what's going on in each one of our lives. But you do, God. You know it all. You are near. And so, Lord, we just pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would apply these incredible truths that we see in your word to our hearts. Give us an understanding. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who's not following you this morning, that they would have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that they would get it. Maybe that light bulb would turn on for the first time, Lord. And for all of us, we don't want to walk out of here the same. We want to be changed more and more into the image of the risen Savior. And so, Lord, to that end, help me, give me wisdom, humility, guard my words as I preach. And, Lord, may you be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said this morning, really thankful to all of you who are visiting with us for the first time. I imagine there's a few in here who maybe you've never been to Rock Prairie before, and maybe you don't know a single thing about us. Maybe it's a Google search, maybe just driving by, and you thought, that church is at 10:30, we'll try that one this morning. I don't know how you ended up here, but I was kind of thinking about this. It's a little bit like a blind date, so to speak, if you're in here for the first time. I have been on one blind date in my whole life. It was in college. It was not with my wife. It did not go well. I mean, there was not a second date. It was actually a double blind date. I don't really remember the circumstances of how it happened, but it was my friend Aaron Rice-Gattell and I, and we took our dates to Buffalo Wild Wings, because of course we did, and that was probably their first sign that like things weren't going to go well. But anyways, that's a very forgettable moment in my life. And anyways, it's been a while, thankfully. I've been married for almost 12 years now, and so it's been a while since I've been dating anyone. But when you start dating someone, there's always kind of two questions that everyone has, which is are they crazy, and are they going to think that I'm crazy? Like, there's always this like feeling out period at the beginning. And basically, you can either, there's kind of two strategies. You can either just say, I'm just going to get all my craziness out on the table right away. Or you say, I'm going to just hide it. And then hopefully it, you know, it doesn't come out for a long time until they're already committed. And so I was trying to think of our strategy this morning at Rock Prairie Church and how I wanted our new people to think of our church. And I thought, let's just go with the option B and just get all our crazy out on the table right away. So that's what I'm going to do. And my wife is like, what in the world is he about to say to all these lovely people who have dressed up so nice and come to church on Easter Sunday? Well, here's what I want you to know about our church, just so you can know what we are about. And it's a little crazy. At Rock Prairie Church, we are absolutely convinced that 2,000 years ago or so, a virgin became pregnant and gave birth to the Son of God. We believe that actually happened. And that's kind of crazy when you think about it. But there's actually more. We believe that that baby, who was named Jesus, grew up and literally never did anything wrong ever. Not once. He made it past the terrible twos unscathed and right through the toddler years and into his awkward preteen years and then the teenage years and into adulthood, and never once did a single thing wrong. And that is kind of crazy when you think about it. But that's not even close to the craziest part, because we also believe that even though he didn't do anything wrong, this Jesus was executed on a Friday, placed in a tomb with a large stone rolled in front, and then on Sunday walked out of that tomb alive. We literally believe this. And you're probably not surprised at that. If I'm just like, okay, yeah, it's Easter, we're at a church, we are not surprised that you believe these things. But if you, first of all, if you just stop to think about it, it does sound a little crazy. But I say all this to say, I still haven't gotten to the craziest part yet. So here's where this really matters. We believe at Rock Prairie Church, based on the Word of God, with every fiber in our being, that everything I just told you changes everything about you and about your life. In fact, I would go as far as to say there is nothing that I could tell you that would make a bigger difference in your life, nothing, than the fact about this Jewish man who died 2,000 years ago and rose again. I could come to your house and announce to you that you have won the Mega Millions jackpot, and it would not change your life as much as this. And that is a little bit crazy. But what I want to do this morning is I want to try to prove that. I want to try to prove that this Jesus who died and rose again 2,000 years ago affects your life more than literally anything else I could tell you. And so there's three things that we're going to see in these verses of why the resurrection of Jesus changes everything about your life. And there's nothing that I could tell you that is better news than this. And here's the first thing. Because Jesus rose, you have the gift of God's grace. You have the gift of God's grace. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, look at verses 7 and 8, beginning of verse 8. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Okay, this is interesting. First of all, we have to talk about this phrase when Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. You can see it right there in verse 8. He says, I'm the least of all the saints. And this sounds like the biggest humble brag in the Bible, doesn't it? You know what a humble brag is? It's like when you're saying something and you're trying to make it sound humble, but everyone really knows that you're just boasting about yourself. And that's kind of what it sounds like Paul is doing here, doesn't it? Like if you came up to me after church and you're like, Pastor Mike, you're such a saint. And first of all, if my wife was standing nearby, she'd give you the biggest eye roll you've ever seen in your life. But if I was like, oh, shucks, well, I'm the least of all the saints, right? I mean, that's not much humility going on there, is there? So it sounds like Paul's saying, I'm a saint, but I'm not that much of a saint. Like, yeah, I'm a big deal, but not compared to some of these other saints, right? That's actually not at all what Paul is saying. In fact, it's almost the exact opposite. Now, we talk about this sometimes, if you're part of our church. In the Bible, the word saint doesn't refer to a special class of Christians, right? So it's not like there's the regular Christians and then there's the saints who are like super Christians. That's not at all what is going on in Scripture. In fact, it's a synonym. The word saint is a synonym. It means the same thing as follower of Jesus. Even at the beginning of Ephesians, Paul addresses this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's not writing this letter to the really special people and then hoping they'll give it to everyone else. No, he's writing this letter to all of the believers of Jesus Christ who live in Ephesus. So all that to say is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. And so Paul is essentially saying this: I cannot believe that I've been given this grace to be a minister, even though I have to be the least of all the followers of Jesus. Now, why does Paul say that he's the least of all the followers of Jesus? Well, he has good reason to believe that he's the least of the followers of Jesus because of his past. Because of his past, Paul can't believe that God decided to forgive someone with his baggage. If you don't know, the Apostle Paul, he was formerly named Saul, and he was a persecutor of Christians. That was his job. That was what he did for a living. There were some people back then who were doctors. There were some people back then who were lawyers. There were some people back then who were farmers. And Paul's business card would have said, "For a killer of Christians." Like, that's what he did. And something changed in Paul's life. How did he go from Christian killer to Christ follower? The answer is he had an encounter with the risen Savior. He was traveling just like he normally would have been, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the risen Jesus appeared to him, and his life was changed forever. And so Paul is saying, I cannot believe that God saw fit to look at someone like me who was doing what I did and reveal himself to me and change everything about my life. I can't believe it. And he says, and now I get to be a minister of the gospel. I was a persecutor and now I'm a minister. This is amazing. And if you're here this morning, And you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear me on this. You can experience the awesome power of God's grace in your life, no matter what you've done. God will always give you more grace. How can I know? How can I know that you haven't messed up too much? I think this is the fear of many people. It's like you get to a point where you realize, yeah, I'm just too far gone. Like, it's got to be too late for me. Like, I don't really know anything about God, but I just can't imagine that I haven't already blown it. But what I'm here to tell you is that that's not true. But how can I know that, even though I don't know you, even though I don't know what you've done? How can I know that God hasn't given up on you? Well, is it your full-time job to kill Christians? Because if it is, you still can have God's grace. You see what I'm saying? And if not, God can still have grace for you. And I know that because he had grace for me too. I want to read to you something. I haven't really done this before, but there's an email that I got a couple weeks ago, just completely out of the blue, from somebody who I had never met before, who came to Rock Prairie a little over a year and a half ago, and was coming for a little while, and then he's from a different town, and so is not here anymore. But he said, I just felt led to kind of share my story with you. And so this is what he said, talking about how the first time that he ever came to Rock Prairie, God completely transformed his life. This is what he said. I want you to hear it. He said, looking back, it is really unbelievable In just over a year, my life and soul have been completely transformed. When I walked into Rock Prairie on that day, I was at a low point in my life. I truly did not see a way out. I turned to all the wrong things, and even though I was only 24, I thought the mistakes I had made would define my life. Then he says this, I love this. There was no rational reason that I would have accepted the invitation that you gave in your sermon besides the Holy Spirit guiding me. I experienced a spiritual presence that was undeniable, and I knew without a doubt that God was speaking to me and that it was time to let go. He said, well, I could go on and on about what God has done in my life. I just wanted to reach out and say thank you. How cool is that? That is amazing. Yeah, praise the Lord. And this has nothing to do with me. He quoted something in the email from a sermon that I had said that is something that I say a lot. And there's nothing special about the words. But what God did was he took those words and he penetrated this young man's heart. And he knew, he just knew in his soul that he'd been missing it. That he needed the grace of God. God spoke to that young man through his word and transformed his life. And I just wanted to read that to you this morning because I don't know if there's anyone in here in the same place that he was that morning before he came. Thinking that your mistakes will define you for the rest of your life. Thinking that you're stuck and that there's no way out. That would be true if it were not for this one historical fact. Jesus is alive. And he paid the price for your sin on the cross. So let me encourage you. No, let me beg you this morning to go to the foot of the cross and to know that no matter what you've done, you can experience the tremendous gift of God's grace. And he can transform your life. And if you don't believe me, you talk to anyone in this room who that's happened to, and we can all testify and say, amen. It is the grace of God that I did not deserve, that God gave to me in abundance, and he's changed me, and he's transformed me, and I'm still not perfect. Boy, am I still got some things I need to work on. But God has more grace. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I told you it's good news, and that's only point one. So here's the second point. Because Jesus rose, get this, you have unfathomable riches. How about that? Look at verse 8. To me, Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, the grace, the incredible grace of God, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, unthinkable, unfathomable, unimaginable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. I just translated that word unsearchable for you four different ways. The idea is that it is beyond our ability to comprehend. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had this in your life, where like sometimes you spend time with people who have more money than you, but then sometimes you happen across somebody who's like, that is a different stratosphere that I can't even get my mind around. And that's kind of the idea here. The unsearchable riches of Christ are riches so great that we can't even begin to fathom it. And here's the thing. That's not necessarily good news. Like, somebody else being rich isn't necessarily cause for celebration. If I gave you a phone call and said, hey, guess what? Elon Musk just made another $1 billion. You wouldn't be like, yes, right? Who cares? What does that have to do with me? See? But if I called you and said, guess what? Elon Musk just made another $1 billion and he's leaving it to you, that is a different kind of phone call, isn't it? You have a little more vested interest in that, I think. And this is what Paul is saying. It's incredible. He says, not only have I been given grace, not only have my sins, past, present, future sins, been forgiven, wiped clean, But I've been given this incredible opportunity to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to people who are far from him. And that's the privilege that I have this morning as well, to preach to you. If you are in Christ, you have unfathomable riches. Now, just to be clear, there's some preachers that get this all wrong, and they say if you follow Jesus, he'll make you monetarily wealthy. And then those people are usually trying to get you to call their toll-free number and donate so that they can buy another private jet or something. You know, it's a real racket that they got going on. It's real convenient. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what the Bible's saying. If someone's preaching that following Jesus will make you monetarily wealthy, they're lying to you. I just have to say that. But here's what Paul is saying. The unfathomable riches of Christ, get this. The unfathomable riches of Christ are Christ. Christ is our, I'm struggling with my subject-verb agreement here. Jesus is the riches. It's Jesus. The relationship with Christ is the substance of the riches of Christ. And if you've been with us through our Ephesians study, you know what we're talking about here. We see in the first two chapters of Ephesians that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, spiritual blessing. Oh, I see. It's a real bait and switch you got going on here, Pastor Mike. No. What do you think's better? A worldly blessing that lasts for a short time or a spiritual blessing that lasts forever? Spiritual blessing. And what kind? How many spiritual blessings could you want? How about all of them? We've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that's not it. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be what we just sang about, holy and blameless before him, which is why you can be called a saint, even though your life might speak otherwise. It's because of the perfect life of Christ. You've been chosen to be holy and blameless before him. You've been predestined for adoption as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And as his child, you've been given his inheritance. And he has lavished wisdom and insight on you to boot. Like it's just, again, just one thing after another. You realize we are of unfathomable riches in Christ. Which means what in a practical sense? It means if you have Christ, you have everything you need. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. And on the flip side, if you have everything that you think you need and you don't have Christ, you will always be empty. You were created for riches, but not a riches of an earthly kind. You were created for spiritual riches that come from God. Jesus couldn't care less about earthly riches. You ever read some of the things that Jesus had to say about riches on earth? He's, well, you store them up, moth and rust are going to destroy them eventually. Remember when he was asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar? This was a big deal. Are we as good Jewish people supposed to give our money to Caesar? And what did Jesus say? Well, whose face is on the coin? Give it to him. What's he saying? But whose image is stamped on your life is God's. So give yourself to God and find yourself unimaginably spiritually rich. If you are in Christ, you have everything you need. Amen? Praise God. Because Jesus rose, you have grace upon grace. You have unfathomable riches. And then thirdly, you can access God with confidence. You can access God with confidence. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I love that. First of all, I love that it says that this was all according to God's eternal purpose, meaning that Jesus Christ coming, living, and dying and rising again. This was God's plan from eternity, from the very beginning. So it's not like God was scrambling like in the garden with Adam and Eve, like, oh no, she ate the apple. What are we gonna do now? We gotta figure something out quick. No. From the very beginning, this was God's eternal purpose from eternity past. And the result of him sending Jesus is that we can now access God with confidence. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know this is crazy. And if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you why it's crazy. God is holy. And his holiness means that things that are not holy are burned up in his presence. A person who is not holy cannot survive an encounter with the holiness of God. It is not possible. It's like jumping into an active volcano and thinking that you're going to survive. You're not going to survive. Things are about to get crispy. And all throughout the Old Testament, we hear stories of people who enter into the presence of God in an unworthy manner, and they are killed instantly. So the idea of access to God, boldness and confidence are not words that would ever be used when it comes to access to God. It would be fear and trembling. Paul says now we can access boldly and with confidence. Why? Because Jesus rose. And when he rose from the dead, that all changed. You can access God with boldness because you are holy too if you are in Christ. And of all the things we've talked about this morning, this might be the most just mind-boggling thing yet. You, sinful you, the you who has done horrible things and thought horrible thoughts, who has let people down, who's lied, who's failed over and over and over again. The beauty of the gospel is that God says this to you. He says, I know everything you've done. I know everything you've wanted to do. I know every thought that's ever crossed your mind. And I see how you're trying to dress yourself up to earn my approval. And he says, I think we both know it's not working. He says, dear child, let me take off those filthy clothes that you're wearing and let me clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. Clothes that are lava proof. In your wildest dreams, you could never construct something to wear that would protect you from an encounter with my holiness, God says. But I sent my son to die so that you could be clothed with his righteousness, so that you could be holy and blameless before me. This is the beauty of the gospel. So again, I want to speak to those of you this morning who find yourselves here who aren't following Jesus. Maybe you're just here because grandma said you're not getting any ham for lunch unless you come to church with me. I get it. Maybe you've always had this idea of Christians that they just think they're better than everyone else. Oh, they're just the people. They think they're better than everyone. I can promise you that's not it. Now, maybe you have encountered some Christians who that has been true of, and I'm sorry about that. But that's not what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, it's completely backwards. To follow Jesus is to say this: I know that there is coming a day when I'm going to face the judgment seat of God, and I have one of two options for my defense. Either I can hold up the record of my life and hope that I'm as holy as God, or I can hold up the record of Jesus' life and know that I can be in the presence of the living God. Those are your two options. This is the hope of the gospel. Before Jesus rose, option A was all we had, and we all failed. But because Jesus rose again, we have the opportunity to follow Jesus, be clothed in his righteousness, and stand boldly in the presence of a holy God forever and ever. Dear friend, don't miss what Easter is all about. When Jesus rose, everything changed. When Jesus rose, we were given the incredible gift of God's grace to forgive everything we've ever done. And not only that, we were given in unfathomable riches in Christ. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. And when Jesus rose, you can access God with boldness. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. There is no greater news, church. Amen? You see why I said earlier there's literally nothing better that I could think about than this? Like, you won the lottery, who cares? That's just money. It's going to burn up in the end anyway. I can have a relationship with the God of the universe who wants to adopt me into his family and give me his inheritance, which lasts for eternity. That's way better. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. He has no rival. He has no equal. His is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever, and he is alive. And there is no greater news in the whole world. What a beautiful name indeed. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we praise you. You sent us your Son while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, while we were walking in our wickedness, while we were running a race straight to hell. You looked at us and you led us to the cross. God, I pray there's someone in here this morning who's been wandering far from you and wondering if they've blown it. I pray that they would know just by your Spirit right now. Show them, reveal to them, turn on that light switch that they can know that your grace is sufficient for them. Your grace is enough. Give us the riches of your grace. You lavish them upon us in Christ Jesus. Make that clear to them today. For those of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, I pray that we would not lose sight of the gospel. Oh God, it's so easy to get caught up in the things of this earth. May we not lose sight of these three wonderful truths. In Christ, we have grace upon grace. We have unfathomable riches, and we can have access to you boldly because we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God, we praise you. We pray all these things in the mighty and powerful and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.